Happy Resurrection Day. Isn't it amazing? You know, to me, time is moving so fast. It just seemed like it was Christmas. And now it's Easter. Time, you can't control the speed of time, can you? But we can control the direction of our choices on a daily basis, and that impacts our destiny. I wish I was there. Well, it's a matter of us choosing today. That's why the Bible says, choose this day who you will serve. Because out of the choice of today affects eternity, affects next year, affects next month. We can't always slow down time. We can't always manage and rearrange the years. But we can deal with in the moment. And many times people want to speed through the moments and they miss out on what God is trying to say or do or open up for them. And I want to encourage you, learn in the rhythm of life to value the seconds, the moments that God gives us. Otherwise, and many parents and grandparents will notice that even from raising kids. It's like one moment they're a baby, next moment they're graduating, now they're having kids and a family of their own. Time can move, and we're like, where'd the time go? We can't control and manage time. But God manages time from the context of eternity. Jesus came in the fullness of time. He came at the right time. And I believe you're here for a specific reason. Amen? You're not here by chance or just by walking in or someone drug you, even though that might be the perspective that you had when you got up this morning. But I'm telling you, you are here by the time of God. It is for a specific purpose and reason. And I believe today that whatever God has for you today, that you'll walk out of here today experiencing it for yourself in a mighty way. And everybody shouted, amen. Amen. I'm going to give a quick shout out before we get into the word to everyone who volunteered for our family and friends event and community event this past Friday. We did an Easter egg hunt and had food and all kinds of activities. And what you might not know behind the scenes, it was all scheduled to be outside. And then the wind and the rain and bringing it inside was like within a few hours before the event started. And hats off to everybody who made that happen. And it turned out to be, to me, a very cool event. Inside. It had a great time. It was truly epic, and it was an eye-opener. I thought, wow, we really can do large events inside and make it work and more enjoyable without the weather. Amen? All right, would you stand to your feet with me? Let's begin with prayer. I know it's a little exercise you're doing today, but let me encourage you to stand all together. Let's take the next 30 seconds. You know, Easter or Resurrection Sunday is all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Him paying that price and by the power of God being resurrected to life. Without that situation, without that event, without Jesus, none of us would be good. None of us would be able to do anything. We all fall short of the glory of God. That's right. We're born into sin. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. And that's why we need salvation. So I want to encourage you, let's take the next 30 seconds in your place, the way you pray, the way you worship. Just take the next 30 seconds and begin to thank God for all that he's done in your life. And he's not done yet, but thank you for what he's done so far. Come on. Thank you, Father God. Come on, out of your mouth, begin to praise his name. We praise your name. We praise your name, Lord Jesus. Father, we worship you today. We praise your name, Lord Jesus. We honor you and lift you up. We decree and declare that you and you alone are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We sanctify this house with your precious blood, and we set this moment aside. We set it apart from any other moments, any other days, any other Sundays, any other Easters, and we decree and declare that this is the day that you have made. We rejoice and we're glad in it. Thank you for life. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. Thank you for paying that price of sin. Thank you. Thank you, Father God. We honor and worship you today. We praise your name. We praise your name. Have your way today. Get hungry for the Lord. Just say, Lord, I need something today. I don't want to leave without it. I come expecting. This is my day. This is my day from heaven. We thank you for that. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. If you have your Bibles, I'm not going to read it immediately, but if you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John. I'll get you started. If not, you can look to the screen. We're starting a new series today. We know that Resurrection Sunday, Easter, is a celebration of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Yes. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, went into the grave, and we also know that he went into the center of the earth, into hell, and that he was resurrected for the first time in history. And the Bible tells us this, that if the devil had known what the plan of the Father was, he would have never crucified Jesus. Yeah. What he thought was a win was really a loss for him. What the devil thought was a great victory was a great defeat for him. Because all of a sudden, for the very first time, anybody who had died went to hell because of their rebellion, the sin that was in humanity, a price they could not pay on their own. And before Jesus, everybody who had went to hell went there out of rebellion to God, to the will of the Father. But when Jesus showed up, that was the first time when the devil saw him in hell. He saw someone who was there not out of rebellion, but out of obedience to the will of the Father. And the Bible says that Jesus went into the hell, the dominion of the damned. He went into the courtroom of the devil himself and stripped him of the authority and keys that he got from Adam. And the Bible says then on the third day he was resurrected, and what did he tell the disciples? All authority, all power in heaven and in earth is given to me. Yes. He made show of him openly, the Bible says. Now, if you're a guest with us, one of the things we challenge you around here, which is a little different than a lot of churches, don't take my word or anybody's word for anything. Challenge everything with the Bible in your own time. Write it down, go back, and look it up. I don't know how to look it up. Well, get on Google, type the word Bible, and type in the reference or the thought, and just start searching. I'm helping you out here. But the Bible says that that Jesus made show of the devil openly, parading him in it, which means basically bound him up and walked him around, just like they did in that culture when a king of a kingdom would take over and use his army to take over another army, and they would imprison the king, and then they would parade him. They would bring him through the new city. They would take him back home to their town and their city with their army, and would bring with them the king and say, look, this is the king of the kingdom. This is who used to have authority there. He doesn't have authority anymore. This used to be the one who was the top person there. He's no longer the top person anymore. This is the one that would be able to kill and throw people in prison and wage war. He can't do it anymore. We've bound him and we're parading him. And they would parade through the streets of their own citizens. Stay with me. They would parade through the streets of their own citizens, not only the soldiers that had done great things, but they would parade through the king of the kingdom that was defeated. And when Jesus, they would say, look, all his possessions, we brought him with us. It's going into the citizens of the kingdom that won. His power, his arm, it comes to the kingdom, to the citizens that won. And so when Jesus was parading the devil in it, what he was doing is letting the citizens of the new kingdom, letting them know, this is the guy that used to cause you to be bound. He has no power anymore. He used to be a king of a kingdom. He's no longer a king anymore. He's defeated. He used to have possessions. I've stripped him of that authority. And now it goes to the citizens of the... Oh, come on, church. Yeah. Say, the devil is defeated.
The devil is defeated.
He doesn't want you to know that. That's why he works in darkness. That's why he works in deception. That's why when a demon is cast out, he'll scream, because the last thing a demon wants to know is to let you know he's there.
Right.
And when he's screaming, that means he's on his way out. So when Jesus defeated the devil, he made show of him. He paraded him in it. He was letting everyone know that are citizens in the kingdom of God, that the guy that used to be in charge on the earth, the guy that used to be able to bind you, the guy that used to be able to take your possessions, he doesn't have that right anymore.
Amen.
And that's what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10. The thief has come only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life. So Jesus just didn't say no. He had something to say yes to. Amen. Something better. Say something better. Come on, shout something better. We've hurt people in the church world when we just tell them to stay away from sin, but don't explain the goodness that God has for them. Because what God has for you is so much greater than anything the devil will tempt you with. Oh, but it seems so appealing. Of course it does when you're standing in the room of the devil. He'll try to make it look appealing. But sin will cost you more than you want to pay, keep you longer than you want to stay. But God's way will cause you to live a life that's so full and so rich. God's life, it's a rich quality of life. That's what the word life there in the Greek in John 10:10. I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. That life, the word in the Greek is zoe, which means the quality of life that God and only God can give.
Yes.
You can live on the cold French fries of White Castle every day. Or you can begin to step into the prime rib and lobster, the surf and turf of heaven. Come on, somebody. And begin to say, well, I've tried that. And it's got its place. It might be okay, but I've come to eat and enjoy something better. I'm telling you, church, we got to begin to become the light that Jesus wants us to be for those that we have influence with, so that we can also become one day the light that Jesus wants to be, a city on a hill. Why? That we can display to others, display to people that don't know him, that there is another way, that there is a better way, that there is a life that is fulfilled. There is a life that you can enjoy. There is a life free from torment. There is a life free from bondage. There is a life that only Jesus can give. For whom the Son is set free is free indeed. And I'm here to tell you that God didn't call it for the few or for ministers, but for the citizens of the kingdom. All that belongs to your Father is rightfully yours.
Yeah.
It's not being greedy. Greed is wanting something that doesn't belong to you, that belongs to something else, to somebody else. It's enjoying all that the Father has for you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. The freedom, the joy, the peace. There's a lot of people everybody can learn to fake it. Fake it till you make it. Look the part, but not be the part. But that's not the will of your Heavenly Father. He wants from the inside out to work in you so that you, when you smile, it's because you're happy on the inside. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not you're just trying to fake it. Oh, I'm trying to look. I'm so bound, but I'm trying to look free. No, God wants you free.
Yeah.
Free indeed. Say free indeed.
Free.
So the beginning of the series, the title of the series is The Roar of Heaven. Revelation 5, verse 5, Jesus said he's the lion of the tribe of Judah.
Yeah.
He's the lion. He said he's a lion. So if Jesus is the
lion
of the tribe of Judah, and we know that we are the sons and daughters of God, and he's the firstborn, and he's our brother, that means if he's a lion, you must be a... Yeah, we'll get into that later. For the righteous are bold as a lion. But today's message, I want to focus specifically on the death, and then over the next few weeks, we'll talk about what happened in the burial and resurrection of Jesus. Not just what happened historically. I want to look at it from different views. I want to know what is the meaning behind the meaning. Let's pull the curtain back, shall we, over the next few weeks. And let's talk from the scripture. What does the Bible say? When Jesus went to the cross, when Jesus went to the grave, and when Jesus was resurrected and went to heaven. I want to know not only what did it look like from earth's view. We're going to talk about what did it look like from heaven's view. And last but not least, we're going to talk about what it looked like from hell's view.
Right.
So we get a big picture of what's happening. Because
yeah.
A lot of Christians, we live below what's available to us.
Yeah.
And we try to blame everybody. But the Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
Yeah.
How can they call on someone they don't believe? And how can they believe on someone they haven't heard? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? The Word of God tells us. And so the goal is begin to open up the Word of God and be able to see. Now, it's your choice on when you want to receive, because we receive by faith, Hebrews 6:12, and patience, Hebrews 11, verse 33. But you can wait to heaven, and I'm not a pastor or a preacher here that force feeds people.
Yeah.
I'm not going to force feed you to do something. All I like doing is prepare the dinner and put it on the table, and that you choose. And it's your choice. You can wait till you get to heaven to receive all that God has for you, or you can begin to experience it here on earth. And I love the idea of bringing heaven on earth.
Amen.
Because there's people that have been around and exposed to a lot of stuff, and the devil has messed with their mind. But you know what? When someone has a head-on collision with God's presence, head-on collision with God's goodness, it'll change a lot of doctrine. It'll change a lot of opinions.
Amen.
What do you say to the guy? Say, I don't believe God heals, and that wasn't of God, and yet the blind person in the Bible says, I don't know all the theology, but I can tell you one thing. Once I was blind, but now I see. You can't argue somebody out of once they experience God in a real way. Whatever it might be, a healing, a touch, a deliverance, whatever it might be. You can't argue that out of people. And so I'm a firm believer that we got to quit trying to argue people into salvation and let them just, according to the Bible, let them taste and see and know that the Lord is good.
Yeah.
Elijah went to Elisha and he didn't argue him and debate him into ministry. He just let him touch the mantle, which was the anointing of God. The Bible says he just walked by and let the mantle, let the presence of God. When we walk, we are bumping in, you could say, bumping into people in routine of life. And you don't have to preach to everybody. You don't have to pray for everybody. You don't have to stop and do a one-on-one encounter. But there should be a light in us that they just can't figure out. And for some, it should just tick them off a little bit. And if people get mad at you and you don't know why, that's okay. Maybe God's dealing with them and the devil's fighting on the inside of them. But they don't know why they don't like you, because you're just happy. You're just, things are working for you. They don't understand that. You should be depressed like they are. No, you don't have to live with depression. You don't have to live with depression. You don't have to live with depression. I don't know who I'm talking to, but you need to know whom the Son has set free is free every area. You do not have to live with that.
Amen.
You don't have to live with depression. I was talking to a dear individual just joining the church, and I won't bring their attention to their name because I don't want to embarrass them. But they said, Pastor, she said for 20-something years she had been under physical and verbal abuse by her husband. She said she carried a heavy weight in life. Do you know a lot of people, and different reasons, different things, carry the weight. Things that many times they didn't even do. Now some people carry weight because of the actions that they've done. Some people carry a heavy weight because of what has been done to them.
Right.
Are you listening to me? The devil doesn't play fair.
Come on.
You would think there'd be, oh, you mean he should let people go? No, the devil doesn't play fair. And she said, for 20-something years, I lived with this weight because of the abuse. And she goes, she'd been a Catholic her whole life, and I don't know if she said she practiced Catholic or what, but she had come to one of our mobile markets. It was a Monday mobile market that we do for seniors. She said, I just came to get food. And she said, a couple of the gentlemen, and it was Freedom and Josh, actually prayed for her. And she said, when they prayed for me, this weight lifted. And she said, when the weight lifted, she knew there was something different here. Come on, somebody. We don't have to argue people. Just let them know you love them. And see the weight that the devil's put on their life be lifted. And she started coming. She goes, the first time I came, she goes, I thought to myself, this is different. She'd only gone to Catholic church. And I'm not bashing for or against. But she said, this is different. She goes, and then you start talking, and she goes, later on, you start yelling, and it didn't even scare me. I said, well, I'm glad, because I really don't want to scare people. That's not the goal. But our lives can be the light that God wants to use, no matter who you are, no matter where you're at, to impact people's lives. So Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And on the cross, John chapter 19, if you're not there, just don't worry about it. Put your thumb in your Bible like you, just act like you found it. If you haven't found it yet, just act like you did. Close it up, put your hand there, and people just assume you got it. We'll look to the screen. Gospel of John chapter 19, verse 30, the latter part. Jesus said, and this is while he's on the cross, it is finished. Say, it is finished.
It is finished.
Come on, shout, it is finished.
It is finished.
And he, bowing his head, he yielded up the spirit, which means he died. Right before he died, he said, it is finished. It is finished. Now let me read another verse, and you don't have to read along, but I just like this because of all the details. Each author of the Gospels give a little different detail. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, says it this way. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he yielded up the spirit. So we know that it is finished wasn't a whisper, it was a cry out. It was a loud roar. He yielded up his spirit, and at that moment, I love this, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Now, I'm not going to go into that anytime today, but I want you to spend time and read it on your own and just think about it. That when Jesus said, it is finished, and cried out and died, people that were saints that had already died came out of the tomb walking around. Can you imagine what they were thinking? What are we doing here? I thought, talk about time change. They actually went into this city. I mean, some cool things were happening. A lot of important things here. But I want to draw attention back to the phrase. And what is the key phrase that we just referenced? Say, it is finished. Come on, let me work you today. Say, it is finished.
It is finished.
Come on, one more time. Say, it is finished.
It is finished.
Oh, you guys are awesome. So glad to have you with us today. It is finished. Now, my question to you is, if I don't know what it is, how do I know it is finished? What's it? All I know, it's finished. Could that be dinner? What does that represent? So we have to go to the beginning of what the it is to find out what when it's finished. It is finished. Oh, that means everything that Jesus needed to do was done. No, later on, he came in resurrected form and said, listen, at one time he was like, don't touch me. I still have to go to the Father and sprinkle my blood on the mercy seat of heaven. So he still had ministry. Oh, well, it was after that. It was all apart. Well, wait a minute. The Bible says that he's at the right hand of the Father ever interceding for us, even to this day. So he still had ministry to do. So what is the it? What is the that is finished? What is it is finished? To understand what is finished, we need to know what was started. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 18. I promise I won't have you long today so you can get into the buffet. Because Easter buffets are the worst. You already put your reservation in. Some of you got the app going. You're putting in food right now so you can just do the pickup. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 18. Now, in the context, and please read the whole chapter in your own time, Jesus goes in basically what we'd call the church, the temple, and they hand him a scroll, and he begins reading. He opens up to this passage, which is really out of Isaiah chapter 61. And Jesus reads this part of the passage. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is a prophecy Isaiah gave in Isaiah 61 that talks about the Messiah. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Here's a key phrase. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. To preach to the acceptable, what was the proclamation? The acceptable year of the Lord. Now let me pause there for a second and we'll come back because I want to read another verse. John chapter 3, verse 16. Have you heard this verse? The Amplified translation, because I want to mess you up a little bit if you've known it from the King James part. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes and trusts in him as Savior shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now we'll stop with that. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we stop with that. But the next verse is very important to the context. Notice this next verse, verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world, notice, to judge and condemn. Now there's a balance here, so stay with me. To judge and condemn the world, that is to initiate the final judgment of the world. But that the world might be saved through him. What is he saying? The assignment of Jesus when he came to the earth was not to bring judgment. Though judgment will come, it wasn't to come to judge people, it was come to save people. They understood in Judaism, there is two different messiahs. Messiah means the anointed one, we call Savior. There was two different messiahs. There is Messiah ben Joseph and Messiah ben David, which means the Messiah after the lineage of David, one after Joseph. The first one in the Old Testament gives prophecies about both that seem to be in conflict. One talks about the Messiah coming through Bethlehem. Have you heard that story before? One shows the Messiah coming in the clouds. One Messiah, the Messiah ben Joseph, refers to the Messiah coming as a suffering servant. One Messiah, the Messiah ben David, shows the Messiah coming as the ruling king. Both Messiahs, still Jesus. So that's why when they would see Jesus, many times they were like, Messiah, son of David. They thought he came as the Messiah to rule. That's why the disciples were like, where are we going to be in the rank and order of this? That's why when they were singing Hosanna and doing the palm branches and he's riding in, they were like, is now the time to usher in the kingdom? Because they were looking at him as the Messiah, Ben David. They were looking at him as the Messiah that was coming to rule. But they didn't have revelation yet that before he came to rule and bring judgment, he was coming, come on church, he was coming to save. So he's literally the author and the finisher of this process. The author and finisher of our faith. So before he judges humanity, he comes to take their place and provide redemption for humanity that is later will be judged. That's why the Bible says, judge nothing before its time. Because there is a time for judgment. And that's why you might say, well, if God is real, why does all this bad stuff still keep happening? Because the absence of God, just like the absence of light is darkness, the absence of God is evil, and the time for God's judgment on humanity is not yet.
Right.
We are still in the phase of his mercy, the acceptable year of the Lord.
Yes.
Do you see that? And so they were looking for him to rule as king, but to rule as king, he must subdue all his enemies under his feet. There must be judgment.
Right.
It's not time yet. And we see that going back to that verse, verse 19 of Luke's Gospel chapter 4. He said, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Notice verse 20. And he closed the book. Now that carries a lot of emphasis. Why? Because when he closed the book, he stopped reading. So what's the point? Because if you go to Isaiah 61, after that phrase, it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and then it goes on to, and the vengeance and judgment of our God. He stopped before the judgment and closed the book and saying, it's not time for judgment yet. Because before you can bring judgment, I'm going to bring redemption. Oh my goodness, this is awesome. And so people are like, why isn't God judging yet? Because the season of judgment has not come. And guess who the judge is? Oh, God is. No, Jesus said that the Father has put all judgment into my hands. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Ooh, that could be a part of that last series, being the finisher. And he closed the book. And he gave it to the minister and sat down. Verse 20, continuing. Notice this. There's so much in the Word of God. Notice, he closed the book and he gave it to the minister and he did what? He sat down. We're going to throw this and keep it on the screen for a little bit. And he sat down. Say he sat down. Now you might think, what's the big deal? The next phrase says, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, looking at him. Why would they be looking at him? Oh, because what he read. No, that's just not it. They were looking at him because in the synagogue, there was always a chair that was left empty. And in that chair, it represented a seat, a position. Remember, we talked about making space for God. They were basically, as an example, they were making room for the Messiah. So every synagogue had a chair in it. No one sat in it because it was reserved for the Messiah. So when Jesus shut the book, he was saying, we're not going to get to judgment yet. We're staying at my job now. The season now is to declare the favor, the goodness, the love of God. And then he closed the book, handed it to the minister, and he sat down in the chair reserved for the Messiah. We just read that at a glance and say, he sat down. What's the big deal? It is a very big deal. He was letting everybody in the synagogue know that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I'm here to decree and declare the goodness of God. Before there is coming a season of judgment. But before that, it's a season of redemption. It's the mercy of God, the favor of God. He closed up the book and sat down in the seat of the Messiah. Notice it doesn't stop. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Shout, today is the day. Come on, shout, today is the day.
Today is the day.
See, they were so caught up in the routine of doing what they were supposed to do. They didn't understand it. Everything was symbolic. Pattern and shadows, the Old Testament says, of the New Testament. Patterns and shadows of Jesus coming. They didn't understand it. It all, if you go back even to the feast, represents a pattern. It is a rehearsal, like a dress rehearsal, all for something future. It connected to a historical event, had a practical event, but always pointed. Everything points to Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. And so they got so caught up, listen to me, they got so caught up in the good routine that they were missing the God moment. This day, we don't want it to be this day. We get so caught up so many times, some of us in the church world, we get so caught up in the church routine and we get comfortable with the routine because we can understand the routine. We can control the routine. We can manage the routine. You got your whole day planned already. You've got it all figured out. But God sometimes steps into the moment of your routine and says, today is the day. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but in the moment. Today is the day. One of the things that they understood that they did as a routine that ties into this, it's called the Year of Jubilee. Have you ever heard of it?
Yeah.
Now, if you've been in the church world for many years, back in the 70s and 80s, I mean, they were singing, this is the Year of Jubilee. But it was a song, but it had so much more meaning. So I'm backing up. So, because for us to understand what it is finished, we have to know what was started. In the context of the example, the pattern that God established with his people in the Old Testament, one of those things is called the Year of Jubilee. Now, they measured everything by Sabbath and sevens, and the seventh year goes 49, and on the 50th year is a holy Sabbath, a Sabbath of a Sabbath, and it was called the Year of Jubilee. Now, there's practical reasons to this, but there's also prophetic reasons to this. And a few of the things that would happen on the Year of Jubilee. Number one, if you were in debt, all debts canceled. Wouldn't that be awesome? Some of you, I know what you would do. If it was the 49th year, the day before, you would go buy 2 Ferraris, a Lamborghini, 4 mansions. Come on, somebody. You would run up that debt because you knew the next day the debt would be canceled. What an amazing system. All debt canceled. No more debt. The last thing you want to do is get in debt on that first year because you got another 49 years to pay on that thing. The second important thing I'm going to draw attention to in the Year of Jubilee, not only was the debt canceled, but anybody in prison or slavery was free. Everybody was set free. Say free. So out of debt and free. That's pretty good. I know what some of you would do. The night before midnight, they're going to set everybody free. You'd go find those people you didn't like. You'd walk into the police station real quick. I did it. Arrest me. Fast. Because you don't want to be arrested the day after. You want to get it done so you can be free the next day. You would try to work the system. So anybody in debt, all debts canceled. Anybody in prison, all prisoners freed. All bondage is gone. Number three, all land or property or value returns to their original owner. Some of you are getting ahead of me. You know where I'm going. So all things return back to the original owner, which means if I sell you land, my family sells to your family land, maybe because we need the money. And all of a sudden, 50 years from now, you got to give that land back. It was a very practical system, but it was also very prophetic. God is so amazing. How does that symbolize? Because the Year of Jubilee, catch this. What happens? What we must understand is sin is just not an action. Sin is a debt. We hear the word in the church world and the Bible talk about redemption, and we refer to this a lot. Redemption, redeemed. I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. I'm redeemed. That means to be purchased. It is a financial transaction to be purchased back. Sin is a debt. I was having a breakfast meeting last week, and one of the waitresses come up, and you know, my rhythm is a little different, and you can utilize it, don't use it. Some people, you got to find your style and your rhythm. Now, if I go to lunch with Freedom, it's like he'll stop 12 people before we even get to the table and ask them if they want to know Jesus. And I applaud that. He does it great. I mean, he's got a book and everything. He writes it down. That's not my personal style. It doesn't mean I love Jesus more or less. It's just not my style. I like to work off what I call relationship. So what do? I try to go to certain restaurants on a regular basis. Or if I go out, I try to keep going back to the same, certain ones. And I get to know the people. I don't tell them I'm a preacher. I don't tell them I'm a Christian. I'm just friendly.
Right.
I tip well, and I smile.
I'm
nice, right? Now, I'm not saying do something you can't do. You know what I mean? But if you're going to tip 2%, maybe you should go out less and tip more. I mean, don't eat out every day.
Right.
And all the people that have ever worked in food says,
yeah.
Wow. All these people from Chick-fil-A? Is that what it is? And so I just go, and I'm just nice. And over the process, somehow, and I don't say, yeah, I'm a pastor. I might tag them with our Tag by God wristbands, which are great tools. But in the process, I see the Lord opening up opportunities. I've had managers of restaurants sit down across the table from me while I'm eating breakfast and begin to open up and cry and ask for prayer while they're still on the clock. Conflict of thing. Well, the spiritual is more important, I guess. So she came over and said, hey, the last time I talked to you, you encouraged me where to start reading the Bible. She works on Sundays and is not able to, and she tries to watch. And she started asking me questions. She goes, is there other ways to heaven besides Jesus? And I said, well, let me ask you this before I answer that. If someone came in here and ordered enormous amount of food but had no ability to pay for it, and I'm not talking about $20. Let's say they ordered so much they had hundreds and hundreds, let's say thousands of dollars. Not that these restaurants would have enough. That'd be a lot of food. But enormous amount of food, and they couldn't pay it. And they sit there, and you're like, aren't you going to pay? Here's the bill. Well, I don't have any money. Well, you got to pay your bill. You ate it. Yeah, I ate it. You ordered it. Yeah, I ordered it. No doubt about that. Well, you got to pay it. I can't pay it. Some of you would just try to sneak out. What we call dine and dash. But you can't dash today. Because they're sitting there. And all of a sudden, there is no way. You don't have enough credit card limit. You don't have enough cash. You don't have anybody, no friends that can help you. Nobody. And somebody walks in and says, I'll pay their debt.
Yeah.
You wouldn't sit there and say, no, thank you.
Right.
What would you do? You would say, thank you very much. What do I owe you? You owe me nothing. But I have so much more if you just follow me. See, sin is a debt. That's why we say good people never make it to heaven, only forgiven people, because no matter how good you are, the debt is too big. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You lie one time, it's over according to the law. The purpose of the law in the Old Testament was to be a tutor. You'd like a higher tutor for your student? And it was to be a tutor to show us that no matter how good we are, we could never be good enough to earn salvation. But Jesus shows up, and he was sinless and went to the cross and paid the price of sin for us.
Amen.
He paid the debt.
Yeah.
The debt's been paid. So I said, there's only one person that could, and only one person that did, that offered to pay the bill. So when people ask, oh, there's got to be more than one way to get to heaven. Well, show me who can pay the price besides Jesus.
Right.
For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man goes to the Father but by me. He's the doorway.
Yes.
So when he died on the cross and the shedding of his blood, it paid the price of sin.
Yes.
The whole thing of Jubilee is that it becomes a national reset.
Yeah.
Debt canceled. Prisoners free. Property goes back to original owner. Have you ever, and maybe you're here today, and you need in your own life a personal reset.
Yes.
You can't go back to yesterday and change it. You can't go back and fix it. Today is the day. But Jesus paid the price of the debt. God so loved the world 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, New Living says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. He knew no sin, and he became the offering, the price for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Amen. So when Jesus cried with a loud voice and said, "It is finished," the roar of heaven was saying, number one, forgiveness. The debt has been paid. You're not a, listen to me. This happens in the church world a lot, and it's annoying to me personally. I'm praying through it, but anyway. People that are Christians walk around saying, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." That can't be. That can't be. A sinner is someone who lives in sin habitually. 1 John is very specific that anyone who's a Christian can't live in sin. You can't be a sinner saved by grace. When you are saved, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Forgiveness. Say, the debt of sin is paid. The roar of heaven is not only saying forgiveness, it says freedom. The bondage of the enemy is broken. Listen to me, church. As children of God, as citizens in the kingdom of heaven, nothing has a right to imprison you in any way, shape, or form. Not in your mind, not in your spirit, not in your body. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You are called into the kingdom of God. Don't carry the kingdom of darkness with you. Let it go. Shake it off, the Bible says. Let it go. Drop. Get rid of it. Shake off the weights and sins that so easily beset you. And run with patience the race that God brings before you. Why? Because you have to realize when Jesus died on the cross, it's not preached enough. People don't hear this enough. As a result, people don't live this enough. They think they're going to heaven, and they might be going to heaven, but they live on the earth like they're in hell. And you're not called to live like hell on the earth and wait to heaven. You can bring heaven into your life. You don't have to be free. You don't have to be imprisoned by sin or addiction or pornography or drugs or alcohol. You can be free every area of your life. Free in Jesus' name. Shout, "I'm free." Say, "I'm forgiven." You know what happens when you're forgiven? The Bible says you have a clean, clear conscience. In fact, so important is this, is that the Bible tells us in Romans that we don't use our freedom to go back in sin because we put ourselves back in prison. But Romans 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." What are we saying? Say, "You are free." The devil will say, "No, you're not." Well, he's the liar. Jesus said he's the father of all lies, and there's no truth in him. So when the devil tells you, when the devil tries to intimidate you, when the devil tries to tell you what he's going to do, start smiling. He has no power. Just smile and say, "You're a liar. You have no power." Because if he could do it, he would have already done it. Do you remember what I said in before? The devil operates with deception and darkness and secrecy. So the moment he tells you you're going to die, you need to know you're going to live. Because if he could have, he would have. And if he's going to, he wouldn't tell you. His method of operation is not let you know until you're in the pit. So when the devil tells you, "Oh, I'm going to destroy your marriage," you should have said, "Thank you, devil, for confirmation my marriage is going to make it." Because if it wasn't going to make it, you wouldn't tell me anything. You would let the blind lead the blind, and we both fall in the pit. But the moment he tells you, "You're not going to live past this year," you ought to shout and say, "Woo, I got another year under my belt for sure." Do you see it? It's logical. Paul says we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. The moment he starts messing with your thought process, you ought to be able to cast down imagination. But also remember, he's a liar. He's a liar. And if he's had you, he wouldn't tell you. There's a lot of people that don't know. And the Bible says that the enemy has blinded the minds of the world, blinded the minds of people, lest they see the light of the glorious gospel and get saved, which means they walk around in darkness thinking they're in light. Because the power of deception is that you don't realize you're deceived. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the roar of heaven was shouting forgiveness for humanity. Well, why aren't everybody saved? Because they have to receive it. They have to receive it. The roar of heaven was shouting forgiveness. The debt of sin is paid. The roar of heaven is shouting, freedom, bondage by the enemy in any way, shape, or form is broken. The devil does not want you to know this.
Right.
That you don't have to, the Bible says, you don't have to be intimidated by anything.
Amen.
You don't have to fly under the radar hoping no one recognizes it. You don't have to hide. No, you don't have to be intimidated, be anxious or intimidated by anything the Bible says. Last but not least, the roar of heaven is shouting not only forgiveness and freedom, but is shouting family. The door of heaven is open. God is inviting his people back in.
Amen.
See, in the Old Testament, the high priest could go into the most holy place. So you have the outer court, inner court, and most holy place. It is a smaller area, and it had a little doorway, and that doorway is this giant curtain, if you will. This giant curtain, very thick. And only the high priest could go in once a year, and he would offer up the blood of a sacrificed lamb and pour it and put it on the mercy seat. See, in the outer court, they could see the sun was coming. And so in the outer court, priests had certain things they had to do, and they could work with the idea of the light that comes from the earth. They don't control the light of the sun. They just operated when the sun was up. Then they knew how to, they could see. They could operate. They knew what to do. In the inner court, they didn't have the sun. It's like a tent. And so it was the sun was blocked by the tent. And so what did they do? They needed to see. And the only way for them to see is to light a candle. And so they had candles in the inner court. Stay with me. So the outer court, inner court. In the inner court, they had things certain priests to do, and they worked by the light of the candles, which is something that they could control. They could turn, put it on or blow it out, right? So you had control. But in the most holy place, there was no sun, natural sun. There was no light created by you. There was only light that came from heaven. Because in the most holy place, the Shekinah, the presence of God, would come like fire. And if the blood of the sacrificed lamb on the mercy seat was accepted, then the fire of heaven would come down into that room. Only the high priest could go once a year. And if there was sin in the high priest, he was dead.
Right.
He was so dead that they put a bell on him and a rope around his ankle. And if that bell stopped, they knew he was dead. And they would pull that rope and bring him out, because nobody wanted to go in. Because anybody goes into the glory, they were dead. Why? Because God is so pure. Anything that's impure implodes. It doesn't survive. It's the mercy of God. It's not the cruelty of God. He's so amazing. He's so good that you can't carry the weight if you deal with the imperfection of humanity. For all of sin, it comes short of the glory of God, the manifest presence. And so the presence of God would come down. You said, I don't believe it. That's okay. It's in the Bible. Don't argue with me. Talk to God. And so the glory of God would come into the inner court. And the high priest going. Only the high priest one time a year. But when Jesus said it was finished, if you remember back to that first verse, it said, and the veil was torn.
Yes.
What was it symbolizing? God saying, what had restricted me from my people has been dealt with.
Yes, Lord.
Now the Bible says we can boldly enter his presence by the blood of Jesus. Now you have the temple of the Holy Ghost. Jesus lives on the inside of you. You're the house of God. You can experience God. You can experience God. You can have a real relationship with Jesus. It's not the religion of rules created by man that you have to jump through and try to be perfect and get somebody else to just validate. No, you have the presence of God. You can know God. You can know Jesus in a real and tangible way. It's not being weird, but it is powerful. Most people in the church world that are in religion don't know God. They know about him, but they don't know him. Now you have a right. Because of what Jesus did, you can experience God. I don't need to argue with you about Jesus. All I need you to do is experience him. Because I tell you, one day when every person stands before the throne of God, there will not be an atheist in line. They might have been an atheist or agnostic their whole life, but the moment you... The roar of heaven, when Jesus said, it is finished... The price of sin, the debt has been paid. It was screaming forgiveness. The roar of heaven's freedom. Bondage of the enemy is broken. The roar of heaven's shouting family. The door is open. Come back to God. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, with the 10 virgins, it says the door is open. But the door does not stay open forever. Because there is coming a season There is coming a time where judgment will have to happen.
Yes.
You don't want to wait to, I'll just wait to the last minute. It doesn't work that way.
Right.
Yes.
Jesus gives us an opportunity to have a complete reset in our life. You get saved. He makes all things, the Bible says, new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Ephesians 2:15, and Ephesians 4:24. How can we receive God's reset for our life? How do we receive salvation? Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That sounds too simple, Pastor. I know, he did all the heavy lifting.
Yes.
He did all the heavy work. He did all the complicated stuff. Now we, by grace through faith, are saved.
Yeah.
Not of works, lest any man should boast.
Right.
There's stuff we do, but it's not to get saved. There's stuff we do because we are saved.
Amen.
There's stuff we do not to get approval. There's stuff we do because we have his approval.
Amen.
Not to get his, earn his love. We've already received it. But because he loved us, now we can love other people.
Yes.
Would you bow your head and close your eyes? With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, at the cross, he paid that price. He was buried for you and on the third day rose again for you so that you and I, every one of us, must cross that same bridge into eternity of salvation. A simple, short prayer can make an eternal difference. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm asking you, is Jesus Christ, in the way you understand, the way you process, the way you experience, is Jesus Christ real to you today in a way that you know for yourself that he's real and your Lord and Savior? If you don't, you can. Today is the day. What I'm going to encourage you to do, I'm going to lead you in a short prayer. I want you to repeat that prayer, but let it come from your heart. That means mean what you're saying, and watch what Jesus and only Jesus can do in your life. Say with me, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Give me a brand new start. I receive you today as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Now, if you prayed that prayer, look up here. If you prayed that prayer, I want to speak a blessing over your life. I want to encourage you, but here's what I want you to do at the count of three. At different times, we do different ways. And there's nothing in the Bible that says that you have to do this to be saved. But on the practical side, I know if you don't do it, it hinders you. And all I'm going to ask you to do is at the count of three, if you prayed that prayer and meant business with God, that you stand to your feet. You can stay where you're at, but I want you to stand to your feet. Well, Pastor, I don't want people to see that I'm standing. Listen, and that's the point. If you stand, we're going to celebrate with you. We're going to applaud what God's doing in your life. And as awkward that might feel for some of you, and I get it, but it helps solidify within our lives the resolve that we're going to live for the Lord. Because do you think the enemy is going to let you get out there without trying to get somebody to talk you out of it? It's not a matter of just coming to church when you're having a really bad year. It's not an escape hatch for your own actions. It's living the life and the joy that God has for you. We'll get into more of that in the next few weeks. So if you prayed that prayer, some of you are bold and quick. I ask you to, when I count to three, for you to stand up for the people who are shy. But at the count of three, I want you, if you prayed that prayer, meant business with God. If you prayed that prayer and you want to stand to your feet, and I'm going to pray that afterwards, the blessing that God will give you supernatural strength to live the life that he's called you to live. So if you mean business with God, and the rest of you, I want you to be praying for them, and I want you to be clapping if you see someone stand up. At the count of three, I want you to stand to your feet boldly and stay there. One, two, 3. If you prayed that prayer, stand to your feet right now. Come on, give him a hand clap. God bless you. God bless you. So the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. God bless you. 22 in the back, 25, 26 in the portico. Stay standing. I want to speak a blessing on your life. First of all, let me be the first to say congratulations, okay? Welcome to the family of God. And like we said earlier, I want to just tell you and remind you, and I want this to just go deep into who you are, that at this moment, all sin has been paid for. You're free from it. You're forgiven. No more sin. The past is behind you, never to be returned. No more condemnation. Number two, you're free. You're free. I don't care. Listen, I don't care what has imprisoned you in your mind or your emotions or your spirit. I don't know if it's a drug addiction. I don't care. I don't know if it's pornography in your mind. I don't care. I'm telling you, somebody here, I don't know who it is, you've been literally imprisoned by the personality of somebody that you've cared about, and they have taken advantage of you and manipulated you and made you feel less. I'm telling you, starting this second, you are free. Free indeed. Free indeed. And you are in the family of God. You're not by yourself ever. You're never alone. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're part of God's family. Let me speak this blessing over you that comes out of the Word of God. Father, stretch your hands toward Him. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your forgiveness. We thank You for victory and deliverance. We thank You for ownership and family. But Father, I thank You also. I ask You to anoint them and strengthen them with might by Your Holy Spirit in their inner person. Starting today, give them a Holy Ghost resolve on the inside that they'll never bow their knee to any temptation or attack of the enemy. Strengthen them on the inside, and we give You praise. And everybody shouted,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Give a big hand clap again. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, if you're a guest and you prayed that prayer, you might say, what's next? Listen, we encourage you, get a Bible. If you don't have one, we'll help you. Get a church. Love to have you be part of our church family. Get a cause. Find somebody that you can also help. We typically don't chase people. And we're probably not going to ask for your information unless you want to give it, but we'll give you our information. And you're always welcome to call for prayer, direction, questions, whatever. We're here for you. We want you to know that. We're here for you. And it's just the way we do things. I don't chase people. We love people. But we're always available. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Woo! Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise one more time.